We're going to continue this morning looking at Matthew's gospel. And I was just struck again, standing here, but looking at the banner. So our banner for this year, he will save his people from their sins. And if you can't make out the picture, there's a picture of the manger. Well, not the manger, but of a manger. And then the cross on the hill, kind of in the background. And I guess Matthew's gospel, as all the gospels do, tell the story, don't they? They track the life of Jesus. So he's Jesus. And it tells the picture, tells the story of his life from manger to the cross, from birth to death and the resurrection. And so everything that happens in between is kind of, it's the story that comes out in the gospel, the different things that Jesus did, the people that he met, the people that he spoke to. And so by this point now, we're at Matthew 15, we'll read it in a moment. Jesus by this point is kind of like megastar famous. Everywhere he goes, people follow him. People flock to go and meet him and talk to him. Jesus is known as a teacher, a leader, but very evidently a miracle worker. We've been singing about miracles this morning. So people brought people to him for healing. People that were not well got brought to Jesus that he could make them better. And so Jesus is, first and foremost, God. He's the Son of God, the Savior of the world. But he was undoubtedly a miracle worker. And so people brought to him the sick for healing, not just in hope, but in expectation that he was going to heal. They'd heard about his reputation as a healer, and so they brought people to Jesus. So 10 verses in Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verse 29 to 39 is where we're going to read. And it's a story or a kind of a retelling of an event that happened all that time ago. So Matthew 15, verse 29. Jesus left there and went along to the Sea of Galilee. And then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And great crowds came to him, bringing the lame and the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the cripple made well, the lame walk, and the blind see. And they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, but where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 4,000 men, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. Now, Emily said we've got a church lunch on the 12th of July. We have. And it's a bring and share, which means that we all bring something and then we all eat other people's food, all right? Which is great. It's lovely. Now, I'm hoping we're going to have more than 7 loaves and a few fish. But we might. But we'll share it and God will meet us in that place. If that means for you to come, well, actually, I can't cook very well and I can't bake and I can't think what to bring. If you said to Sarah, I'll bring some crisps, she'd say, thank you very much. That'd be lovely, all right? So don't worry too much about what it is. We want you to come more than anything, and then we'll share it, okay? Because if 4,000 people can eat 7 loaves and a few fish, well, we'll have enough and more besides, I'm sure. So crowds followed Jesus, and they brought the lame. That means they couldn't walk. They brought the blind, the crippled, and the mute, and many others. And they laid them at the feet of Jesus, and he healed them. I don't know when you last went into a hospital, but if you go into a hospital, they've got a department for everything, mostly called things that I don't even know what they are, let alone how to spell them. But they've got a department seemingly for everything. And if you ever have to go to one of these departments, you get there, you're going to meet an expert in whatever that is, whatever that department is. But typically, the people that you meet, the doctors in those areas, they're an expert in that, but that's what they do. They don't do anything else. They just do that. It doesn't mean that they're thick about everything else, but that's their thing. That's what they do. But Jesus helps and heals everyone. The blind, the deaf, the crippled, the mute, the lame. He heals everybody, everyone. And when they were healed, it says that they then praised God. They recognized it was the God of the Bible that had healed them, and so they praised him. They worshipped him, and they praised him. They knew where the power had come from that had given them the use of their legs or the sight in their eyes. And they say, praise God for what he had done. Now, 3 days in, Jesus gathers his disciples to him. Now, if we'll still be here in 3 days' time, we'll be facing that way watching the Year 6 play. And I'm not sure how welcome we would be, but they were there with Jesus for 3 days. 3 days. And then Jesus gathers his disciples to him, a bit like a huddle in a hydration break. And just gather around, gather around. Verse 32, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way. Jesus saw the need that the people had. The people were somehow drawn to Jesus. They'd heard about his reputation as a miracle worker, as a healer, and so they were drawn to him. They had a real need, and he met that need, for they were all healed. And so then they stuck around, undoubtedly, it would seem, to watch more healings. It's like, you know, I've now got my sight back, and I'm now going to watch other people get theirs. I'm going to watch the cripple get the use of their legs and be excited by what God is doing in the lives of other people. So they stuck around. They watched more healings, watched more miracles, and then they joined in the praise. They joined in praising God, acknowledging God for who he was and for what he had done in their lives. We sometimes sing a song about there's no place I'd rather be than here in your love. Well, there was literally no place that they would rather have been than on that mountainside, praising God for him healing thousands of people right in front of their very eyes. But they're now tired and crucially hungry. And Jesus knows that they're hungry. And more than that, he knows the effect of that hunger on their bodies, okay? Because he says to them, look, he says to the disciples, if they leave in search of food, they might collapse on the way, okay? And so maybe let's just think about this just for a moment. God knows all of your needs. So all of the sick were healed, so he knew their needs, all of them. So he knows that need. But he also knew that they were hungry, and he knew why they were hungry, and he knew the cost of that hunger on their bodies. He knows why you have that need. He knows that you need food, not just to satisfy hunger, but for energy and for comfort and enjoyment. And he knows that if you're a parent or a carer for another, he knows that instinct to want to provide for your family. God knows that you need all of these things, and he knows why you need those things, because he knows you well. He knows you inside out. He knows what you need, and he knows why you need it, because he knows all about you. I might have said before, I quite regularly get stopped in the street or in the supermarket, and people say hello and they want a bit of a chat. And evidently they know me. They know something about me. I was in Sainsbury's on Friday afternoon, and I got stopped in every aisle by a little kid going, "Hi, Steve, you're the story man." I'm like, "Thanks." And their parents over there with just kind of staring at me. It's like, why do you know my kids? But people want to chat. People want to say hello and talk. And invariably, I'm asking them questions to try and get some clues as to who they might be and where they might know me from. But they evidently know me, or at least they think they do. But they don't know what I like to do in my time off. They don't know what my favourite food is. They don't know what makes me sad. They don't know what brings me joy. They don't know how incredibly tired I often feel on a Sunday afternoon. They just know me a little. They know my name, but they don't know me. But God knows me. God knows me. I think I might have said before that there are two, in sign language, there are two signs to know. It's to know, I know it in my head, and to know, I know it in my gut. So I know that, and I know that. And Jesus knows us. God knows you in every single way. He knows everything about you. He knows you deeply and intimately. He knows you closely. He knows everything about you. And he knows everything. He knows how you think. He knows what you need. He knows why you need it. Verse 33, his disciples answered, "Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" "And how many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied, "and a few small fish." So note here, Jesus sees what they need. He knows why they need it so they don't collapse. And then he approaches the disciples to help them. Sometimes they might say that being a Christian is not about following a religion. It's not a set of rules to comply with so as to earn some sort of eternal reward. It's about a relationship with Jesus. It's about a beautiful friendship with God. And here is Jesus going to his friends saying, "I need your help. I need you to do something." The news is all full of the World Cup, isn't it? And Alisson, the Brazil goalkeeper, said a couple of weeks ago in the interview that faith is not about understanding rules and values, but actively walking in relationship with Jesus. And that's what it is, isn't it? And so here is Jesus going to the disciples, his friends, those that he is walking in relationship with, and saying, "Can you help?" He's not just asking anyone, but he's asking his friends. He's asking his friends to help him feed a few thousand people. And their response, at least initially, is resistance. "But we only have seven loaves and we've only got a few small fish." Now, if you were here a few weeks ago, this might be sounding all quite familiar. Looking around the room, who might remember? Do you remember the old kids' TV show, The Teletubbies? Okay, you remember that. If you ever watched The Teletubbies all the way through, there would be these big, kind of colourful characters, Poe, something, and there you go. And so they would live on this green kind of mound, and they would bounce about, and then they would go to a video of telling a story about something. It might be a story of a factory as to how something is made, or they'd tell a story, a picture of something. And in the Teletubbies, these characters that you've just all told me about would bounce about. They would then show this video. The Teletubbies would bounce about a bit more. Then they would show the exact same video again. They would repeat it. And they weren't repeating it because they were short of content, but because they knew the value of repetition. That if the kid could sit there and watch the same thing twice, they might be able to remember more of it, because the value of repetition, it would kind of sink in. That they would hear it a couple of times. And what we've got here in Matthew's gospel is the repeated telling of an event, the redoing of a similar miracle. This is not an exact copy, but this is a second miracle that had a very similar familiar pattern. A few weeks ago, we thought about the feeding of the 5,000 plus people, fed with five loaves and two fish. And what we're reading of now is a new event, but a similar one, albeit a much less told miracle. A 4,000 people, not 5,000. Seven loaves and a few small fish, as opposed to five loaves and two fish. But the repetition, it's the reminder of Jesus to the disciples. Do you remember? Do you remember what I did? Do you remember what happened? Do you remember what you did? But also the fact that it's written down, it's a reminder for us. It's a reminder to all of us. Do you remember what I did? Because I'm going to do it again. And I can do it again, and I will do it again, and I'll do it again, and I'll do it again. It's a reminder of the miraculous. But the reminder comes as well with the disciples. Where can we get enough food? They said that the first time, and they're saying it again. They thought that they hadn't got enough. All sense of logic and reason would suggest that they were right, wouldn't they? Faced with a crowd of 4,000 men, it says, so there might have been women and children there as well, so there might have been 12,000 people, and they're going, "We've only got seven loaves and a few fish. We haven't got enough food." All logic and reason would say that they were right, except are their memories really that short? Have they forgotten really that quickly? We've seen Jesus feed 5,000 with less food than they have now. We have seen him heal a great many people of all kinds of problems, and he healed every single one of them. The crowds know that he's a miracle worker. That's why they went. That's why they've stayed. It's why they're praising God, because they see the power of the miraculous in this man, Jesus. But his disciples, his friends, no less, they have evidently forgotten. Or maybe their doubt is just crippling. It's like they remember, but they're just consumed by doubt. Is he really going to do it again for us? Really? And so picture the scene. We have Jesus, who is a miracle worker, with his mates, who are no doubt at this point full of doubt or just have very short memories, and yet he is asking for their help. A couple of things I want to say from here. One to each type of person that might be in the room. Firstly, to the friends of Jesus. And then second, in a moment, to those of you that perhaps wouldn't yet call Jesus a friend. So first, to the friends of Jesus. I know you've heard this before, but Jesus knows your memories are as short as theirs. He knows your doubts are as many. But he is your friend. He is your friend. And he wants you to be involved in a miracle. He wants you to be involved in a miracle. And so he's asking you, what have you got? What's in your hand? To the disciples in this story, it was a very particular question about the amount of food that they got. But what's in your hand? What have you got? What resources do you have? What time have you got? What talents do you have? What have you got? Because he's saying to the disciples, and I think to all of us, offer it. Offer what you have got for the sake of others. Bring what you have and offer it. Lay it down for the good of others. And for the sacrifice that you make in offering what you have and all of what you have, you will see it multiply, that you see a miracle in your own hands. Perhaps today I could say, as your pastor, as your friend, I'm telling you there are needs all around us, aren't there? I see them, and no doubt if your eyes are open, you will see them. There are people, perhaps even in this room, who are lonely. People who feel a lack of friendship. People who feel isolated in a crowded room. There are people in our community who are living with a lack of food and basic essentials. I said a couple of weeks ago, we've got a group of young people that haven't had a home group in a long time. Because nobody will say, I'll do it. We have a need for more home group leaders generally. Perhaps we've had a long desire to run a home group during the day. I see opportunities being missed because we haven't got people ready to serve. And you're going to say, but I don't have the time, Steve. I haven't got the skills. But Jesus doesn't ask you for that. He says, what do you have? What do you have? Bring that. Give that. Maybe we can use that. Maybe if you bring that, someone else could go and do that and you can do what they were doing. What have you got? What have you got? Because there are needs all around us. So what have you got? It says that Jesus held up the seven loaves and however many fish that they got, and he prayed and his father blessed it, and it went and everybody was fed, and there were seven basketfuls left over. And just a short few steps ago, Jesus takes the five loaves and the two fish. He looks up to heaven, he blesses it, and it goes out, and thousands of people are fed, and there are basketfuls of leftovers. And so Jesus is telling the story to the disciples again, saying, look, maybe you didn't get this here, guys, but bring what you've got, because there are needs all around us. My Father in heaven will multiply what you bring, that all needs can be met, and there will be an abundance left over. I think Jesus not only did those things, but these things are recorded for us because he knows that our doubts are as many and our memories are as short. But then there are a need all around us, isn't there? What have you got? What can you bring? What can God do with what you have? If you haven't seen God do the more in a while, then maybe you need to put yourself in a position where you need to see it. Maybe your memory is short and your doubts are heavy, but the Lord knows. And he says, trust me, bring what you have. Offer what you have. I've talked a lot recently about the importance of being in church regularly and routinely, and part of the reason for that is this. You've got to put yourself in a place to hear and see regular reminder of the goodness of God at work in the lives of others. And we need that reminder. Why? Because our memories are short and our doubts are many. Now, to those in the room who may not believe, to those in the room who may not yet call Jesus a friend, all of Jesus' friends here in this story are forgetful doubters. And so what does that tell us? That tells us that Jesus is drawn to people who are forgetful and full of doubt. It tells us that Jesus is drawn to people who mess up, who make mistakes, drawn to those who live mixed up and messed up lives. You might find yourself this morning as a striver. You constantly feel like you're striving to have more or be better or for life to be better. You're longing for hope, longing that next week will be better than the last week. You're wanting for life to be just that little bit easier. And you might feel, well, Jesus just isn't interested in people like me. Just isn't interested. But what have we already seen? Jesus knows you. He knows you, and he is very interested in you. He loves you, and he knows what you need. He knows all of your needs, and he knows why you need them. He knows that you need food and shelter. He knows that you need friendship and family. He knows that you need purpose and hope. And so he instigated the church to be a means of providing all of those things. He knows that you need a savior. For you are very unlikely to be the worst of all people, but none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. And so we all of us need to be saved from the punishment that our sins deserve. He knows our need, and he knows why we need it. That we might be forgiven and brought into the eternal family of God. And so we sent Jesus to be our Saviour. He will save his people from their sins. The story of a baby born in a manger, but died on a cross for the sins of the world. He knows that you need a Saviour and he knows why you need one. And so God sent his own son Jesus to be just that. When the crowds were fed, there were basketfuls of leftovers. What does that show us? What does it show you? If you sat here thinking, well, there are people around about me and they seem to like Jesus, but I'm not sure he cares about me. I'm not sure if this is for me. Well, there is enough. There is enough love. There is enough grace. There is enough kindness and mercy. There is enough room in the kingdom of God. There is enough of a welcome. There is enough for you. There is enough for your family and the people that you care about. For God is more than we ever need. He's more than we ever need. We're going to watch a video. It's just a few minutes. Some of you might have seen it before, but it tells a bit of a story with a bit of a question to it. So I'll watch this and then I'm going to pray. Thanks, Jim.
Charles Blondin, he was one of the greatest tightrope walkers in the history of the world. And one of his greatest feats was walking the Niagara Falls on a tightrope, 11,000 feet long, 160 feet above the water. This he accomplished a number of times and always with different theatric variations. Blindfolded, in a sack, pushing a wheelbarrow, on stilts, carrying a man on his back, and sitting down one time midway while he made an egg, an omelet. And one day after he had pushed a wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls and come back on that tightrope, he asked a question. How many of you believe that I could put a person in this wheelbarrow and push him across the tightrope? And everybody cheered and yelled and screamed, and everybody believed. And then he asked for a volunteer. And the crowd grew very, very quiet. Until one man stepped out of the crowd and got in the wheelbarrow. There's a difference between the crowd and the man in the wheelbarrow. In regards to God, where are you in the crowd, saying, "Oh, I believe there's a God. I believe Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. I believe there's a new world coming." Are you in the wheelbarrow? You know, it doesn't really make much difference when you're standing on shore. It makes a lot of difference halfway across the tightrope. And in our everyday experiences, in our life, in our choices, in our waking up, going through our days and going back to bed, we can play it safe. We can stay in the boat. We can maintain our comfort zone, or we can walk on the water with Jesus. But if you want to walk on the water, you've got to get out of the boat. What do you think about? What are you connected to? What's driving you? What's motivating you? What makes you make the choices you make? Who is most important in your life? Not in your words, not out of your mouth, but out of your life.
I'm going to pray, and and I suppose we've been singing about God being a miracle worker. We've been reading about God being a miracle worker. I said earlier there are two types of people in the room. There will be those that will go, "Yeah, Jesus is my friend," and maybe we like the crowd though, and we're cheering. "Yeah, I believe." Are you prepared to step out? Do you believe that much? Or it might be that you wouldn't yet call Jesus a friend, but that you've heard about Jesus. You've heard about the miracles. And you've got questions and you've got some doubts. But you're thinking, "Yeah, maybe I need to step out for Jesus, put my trust with him." I'm going to pray, and as I pray, if you think, I need to step out of the crowd, for you, wherever that might be, whatever that might mean, if you think, "I need to step out of the crowd," it's one thing saying I trust God, it's one thing saying that I believe that God works miracles, and it's another to bring what I have and put myself in that place. And then maybe stand. Or maybe you've heard all about Jesus, but you haven't yet put your trust in him to be your saviour. And you're kind of content at the moment, and you're going, I can go to church, and I can sing the songs, and I can talk to the people, and I can talk about God, but putting my trust in Jesus, I'm not sure. Maybe today is asking you. Maybe today is saying today is the day. And my invitation to you would be, as I pray, well, just stand. Because becoming a Christian isn't really about the words that you say. It's about what's in your heart. It's that kind of repentance of, I know that I need a saviour because I've sinned. I've done stuff that's wrong. And Jesus died on the cross to forgive me of that. So it's not about the word. It's about the heart. And maybe in standing, If that's your heart, well, God sees your heart. And he knows. He knows what it is that you want to say. He knows what it is that you want to express, even if you can't quite find the words to do it. And let God be at work in your heart. So I'm going to pray. And as I pray, if you know you need to step out of the crowd, then I invite you to stand. And then we're going to worship together. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that you sent him to be our saviour because you knew that we needed him. Lord, I pray for those of us in the room that know you as a friend, and we know and we believe that you have saved us from our sins and our eternity is yours. But maybe we've been holding back because we don't feel as though we've got enough. Lord, I pray today that you would kind of prompt us again by your spirit. What do you have? What have you got in your hands? offer that, bring that. And Lord, I pray that maybe this morning that if you're asking that question to your people, Lord, I pray that they would respond in their heart and respond physically just by standing. And that they can show you, irrespective of whoever else may be in the room, that they're offering who they are and they're offering what they've got to you. Lord, I pray too, perhaps for those in the room who might be somehow drawn to you. They've heard about you by reputation and they're coming to you hoping that somehow you're going to make their life better. And maybe somewhere in their head, they've given that acknowledgement to you that you are real. But today you're asking them the question, do you really trust me? Do you really know that you need me as your saviour? Do you really trust me? And maybe today you're asking them to say, Lord, I am sorry for my sins. I am sorry for the things that I have done wrong. Please, will you forgive me? Thank you that you sent Jesus, your son, to be my saviour because you knew that I needed him. Help me to follow you. Help me to trust you for all the days of my life. Amen.